If you look at your worship guide, you'll see the scripture reading there. Last few verses of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul is writing in prison from Rome, and this letter will be, as we see in the text, delivered by Tychicus. So let's hear now God's word. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we expound this word and apply it to our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is the word of God. Please be seated. I guess that's what happens when you're old and you're gone for a Sunday. You get things out of order. Oh, well, try to do better next week. If you don't know what I did wrong, then sorry, you can ask somebody. So let me start out with a little bit of a sobering illustration. I'll try not to make it too much of a downer. But imagine that you're separated from family, can't get back to them at this time. Maybe you're sick. Maybe some other circumstance makes it. You're not really sure you're going to get to see them in person. And I was going to say, so you're going to sit down and write a letter, but there's like, I don't know, 5 or 10 ladies in this room that write letters. And the rest of you scoundrels like me, we don't write letters, we write text messages. So, okay, let's say you're writing a text message. Or if you're like me and it's one of my children's birthdays, especially my middle daughter, because she's so insistent, I do birthday videos now. And if you'd like a birthday video, just let me know. I'll only charge you $9.99. But again, back to the illustration. You're trying to express yourself to family, friends. You don't know if you'll see them again. What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Well, in a sense, that's really what we have going on here in these last few verses, and especially, I think, the last verse. But even 21 and 22, you have that. Paul is in prison in Rome. The church at Ephesus will receive a letter. The church of Colossae will receive a letter close by. If the church, the letter to Laodicea is a different letter than the church of Colossae that God didn't preserve, then they will receive a letter, although it may be that it's also the church of Colossae. It's their letter. It's just a different name is put on it because they're all there in the same area. Regardless, Tychicus, and I'm going to say it about 12 different ways, so we may just start calling him T or Tick. We may just call him T so I quit botching his name. But Tychicus is with Paul, but now he's going to deliver the letter. And that's a 1,000-mile journey, mostly by ship. And obviously a journey that's going to take many months. What do we want to say about Tychicus? He's an unsung hero. He's an unsung hero. He's one of those heroes that we don't hear about, but he is a spiritual hero. I'm not saying that you should have named one of your kids after him, just like I would never urge somebody to name one of their daughters Syntyche or whatever that other gal's name was at the Church of Philippi. But Think about it this way. When was the last time that you heard a Sunday school class on the life of Tychicus? When was the last time Miss Barb and Miss Lorraine did a class, I'm looking at them to see, on Tychicus? What about you other Sunday school teachers? What about you Bible school teachers? You know, I know. Who knows? He just doesn't get a lot of press. But look at how Paul describes him. He's a beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord or servant in the Lord. Was he also a preacher, an elder? Maybe, we don't know. Was he the one that actually wrote the letter from Paul? See, most if not all of Paul's letters, he doesn't write with his own hand. Unless he writes at the very end of the letter. Why might that be? Well, he may be chained to a Roman guard, and that might make it difficult to write. The other situation may be Paul may not be a good writer. He may not. This is a great skill to write in that day. And so Tychicus could be the writer, but we know he's the one that delivered the letter because Paul tells us so. Can you imagine? That's your job? To be a delivery boy for the Apostle Paul. But you're not delivering any old letter. It's not just a mere thank you note, although I love thank you notes, you know that. It's not just a good well card, but this is the very Word of God that has been written through the hand of the Apostle Paul, which has been preserved, not just that 1,000-mile journey from a Roman prison to the church at Ephesus, to be read as soon as Tychicus got there on a Lord's Day. And then very likely he may have been the one that expounded it as well. So, an unsung hero. What else can we say about this fella? Look at why Paul sent him in verse 22. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. Well, Paul, didn't you just take 6 chapters to tell us that? Paul, again, he might say yes, but there may be things that he needs to elaborate on in the letter. But I would think, too, Paul might convey some things to Tychicus to convey to the church in person that you wouldn't otherwise write down. You know the rule, don't you? And I know the rule. We violate it all the time, especially when we started sending out emails before we were texting. And what would we often do? You know, back in the old days, you'd write a letter and then you'd tear it up and say, I can't say that. I know I'm mad at them and I got that off my chest, but I can't send it to them. Well, I'm not thinking Paul's doing that, but I think what Paul may be doing is saying, there's some personal stuff that's going on with me that I want Tychicus to convey to the church that I'm not going to put in print. Maybe Paul's gone through some very discouraging times. He shares those in his letters at points. But maybe there's something also very personal to the church at Ephesus. Paul ministered there for 3 years. Don't know for sure. But then finally, may he encourage your hearts. Paul has a great desire not only for Tychicus to be a delivery man, and possibly the herald, the preacher, that will be the first one that preaches this letter to the church or churches at Ephesus. But he comes to encourage them and to build them up. Similar to the way Paul said when he wrote his letter to the church at Rome, and Paul had never been to the church at Rome. He had not ministered there in person. But Paul longed to be there so that he might encourage them. But Paul goes on and says that you might encourage me, that there might be mutual encouragement. Now, I think that's easy to apply to us, isn't it? Why are we here today? Preeminently to humbly bow before the sovereign of all the earth and to give him praise and glory and honor for our salvation. But secondly, are we not here to encourage one another in our faith? I'm not saying we're to have, you know, like folks that I've been around much of my life in the Deep South. There's kind of a sappy superficiality in the Deep South. I can say that because I live there and I experienced it. Now, people in South Jersey can do it too, but you guys aren't quite as good at it. You have to understand, in the Deep South, they're professionals. They can just smile and tell you everything's wonderful. And it's all a bunch of baloney. No, I'm not saying come into church and act like a phony and quote Bible verses when you're utterly discouraged and depressed. It could be that you come into church and maybe you are sort of like Nehemiah. You're a little downcast and you can't help but look that way a little bit. And a brother or sister in Christ says, "What's wrong?" You say, I'm discouraged now. And a brother or sister can encourage you, build you up. Like when Jonathan came to David in his time of peril and strengthened his hand in God. So we can do that one with another, not with superficial, it'll all work out in the wash. No, but you can say with the Apostle Paul, you know, brother or sister, for those who love God, and you do, all things will work together for your good. I can't imagine what you're going through now, but maybe you even pray with them at that moment and encourage them. We need Tychicus in our churches. Now, secondly, Paul begins this letter the way he ends it. Paul ends this letter the way he began this letter. How did he begin this letter? You can turn to Ephesians 1 where Paul says, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And from that point, it just flowed into the 11 or so verses of praise to the triune God for salvation in Christ through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace. What is grace? You see that here. First he says, peace to the brothers. Peace. That is the true peace of reconciliation that we have in Christ now with God, the triune God, and with one another. Paul says, peace be to you. This continues. Here is one of the great blessings that you and I have who are in Christ right now, this moment, regardless of our emotional state, regardless of true hard realities that may be in your life right now. If you are in Christ, if I am in Christ, we're at peace with God. And we have been reconciled to one another. And so Paul says that here. And then he says, love with faith. And I'm going to save that for a few moments. And then he says this final verse, this final word. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. That's the ESV translation. I like our ESV Bible. I'm pro-ESV. But no translation is perfect. I don't know the last time I used the word incorruptible. I don't usually run around saying uncorruptible, incorruptible. But you see the other translations there. New King James says, love our Lord God in sincerity. I think that's true, but I think the other translations get at the heart of it more. It certainly is sincere. NIV just says, love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love, or this is the New English Bible, love our Lord Jesus Christ with an unfailing love. So what Paul is saying, grace be with all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an unending, undying, unfailing love. Paul's last word to the church at Ephesus. He would get out of prison. He would go on to minister for many years after this, but he didn't know that for certain. So as far as Paul knows, when he puts pen to paper or manuscript, what have you, or somebody does it in his name, he speaks to these dear Christians about the unfailing love we should have to our Savior, Jesus. He says, these are the people that Paul wants to receive God's grace, that unmerited love that sinners don't deserve, but God gives. Why would this be Paul's last word? That God gives grace to those that love Jesus with an undying love. Why would that be his last word? I believe it is because loving Jesus is the ultimate expression of faith in Jesus. Loving Jesus is the ultimate expression of genuine faith in Christ. Go back up to verse 23. Peace be to the brothers. And love with faith. You see, not just love from God and the Lord Jesus Christ, love from God the Father. You could say that. But Paul, I think, is anticipating his closing words. And he qualifies this love so that it's without dispute that what Paul is talking about is the, he wants to give a word to those that are genuine Christians, that you show that by the way you love the Savior. And to any that might be listening that don't love the Savior, Paul is saying, listen, man. Your faith's not real. It's not genuine. You see how it's a double-edged sword. On the one hand, to mention the undying love that all genuine believers must have is a corrective for us. It's a reminder to us. It's a sobering thought. Is this what is at the heart of my Christian life, that I love the Savior? Now Jesus says in the upper room discussion with the disciples, John 13 through 17, just hours before he'll be executed on the cross, he does say, the world will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. I don't want to play down love for one another. It's a package deal. But preeminently, the expression of faith is love for Jesus. Are you resting in Christ? Are you truly resting in Christ? I'm not talking about, do you know about Jesus? And you intellectually believe that He is God. He is the Savior. Are you resting in Him? Then you will love Him. Think about Jesus, of course, there's several appearances of Jesus with the apostles after his resurrection. Luke records some of those, and then, of course, John does. Matthew gives us one. What do we have that one day when Peter and the other apostles go out fishing? What are they doing fishing? They're apostles. Well, the Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out on the church yet. Don't worry. They're going to set their lures aside soon. But right now, Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out. And Jesus is not there with them constantly during those 40 days. He's with them sometimes. Sometimes he's not. You might get the impression, well, maybe Jesus has been gone a while. So Peter says, let's go take up fishing. They do. They bring in a load of fish. John even tells us how many. How did he know? He counted them. But then, it's time for Jesus to deal with Peter. We all remember what Peter did. Peter denied Jesus. Peter didn't deny Jesus one time. That would have been bad. Peter didn't deny Jesus twice. That would have been worse. Peter, one of the inner circle of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, not once, not twice, but three times, denied his Savior even before a slave girl. And now it's time for Jesus to have a discussion with Peter. Peter knows this day is coming. He knew this day was coming since the angel had given word to the women, and the women had given it to the apostles when they said, go tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen. He knew from that point on, oh my, I'm in trouble. He knew. But now, what didn't Jesus say to Peter when it was time to have the talk? Peter, you going to deny me again? Peter, you going to deny me three times again? No. Jesus could have asked him that. Would have been a fair question. Did Jesus ask Peter, Peter, are you a genuine believer? Come on, man. Are you real? Do you really believe in me? And Jesus could have put the force in it by asking him three times. But he didn't. He didn't. Rather than asking that question, which was a legitimate question, he got at the heart of the matter. Because by asking Peter, not once, not twice, but three times, Peter, do you love me? Jesus, in essence, is saying, Peter, this is how you demonstrate genuine faith in me. You will love me. And though it's not the purpose of our sermon this morning, Jesus will go on and say, feed my sheep, care for my people. But the point I want to make to us today and make to myself is, here is a question worth asking regularly of ourselves. We're wrestling with reading the scriptures. We're wrestling with prayer. We're wrestling with temptation and wanting to avoiding it, whatever may be going on in our life. Is this not an appropriate question to ask ourselves? Christian man or woman, boy or girl, young Christian that just came to Christ, or the most mature Christian here, do you love me? Paul's last word to the church. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll demonstrate it. Not out of duty, ultimately. Yes, you do your duty, but out of devotion. When a man, or for his wife, or a wife for her husband, or a best friend for another friend, they're in much need and they need help. And you do something for them that's very sacrificial, and maybe nobody will ever know about it. You don't do that merely out of duty, do you? You do that because you love them. You see, finally, as J.C. Ryle says somewhere when he talks about the evidences for us truly loving Christ, yes, he talks about obedience, as I just mentioned, but he says, what do you do with someone if you love them? You think about them. You think about them. You talk to them and you listen to them. So you see, constantly, regularly bringing the Word of God before us and then speaking back to God, His Word in prayer, is not merely doing our duty, but it's conversing, fellowshipping with the Savior we love. Amen. Now, I have to ask the question. I have to ask it to myself. And then I have to ask you. What if this is not true of you? What if in Judgment Day honesty, you're thinking right now, I hope somehow I can slip out of this assembly room, this congregation, this worship service, and somehow not let on. If what the pastor is saying is true, not let on that I don't love Jesus. Don't be content. Don't be content. Cry out to God. Have mercy on your soul. Break your heart. Show you the love of your Savior for you. By God's grace, He changes your heart. He turns you toward Him. And you rest in Him. And you go on living a life of gratitude and devotion to our Savior. Let's pray together. Almighty God, how we cannot help but stand before You with our heads down in disappointment when we consider the love that we express regularly for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is so weak, so lame, so pitiful. And yet we would cry out, Father, we desire to be the kind of Christians that are not known as the great theologians, the smartest guy in the room, but the one that loves Jesus. Father, do that work of grace in our lives so that knowing the grand truths that God is a triune God and Jesus was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and we've been justified by faith are not academic theological concepts, but they're at the very heart of our relationship with our Savior, whom we love with an undying love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.